Our Bible reading is taken from the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 22 right through to verse 36. Acts chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God, reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. The words will come up on screen for all who are online, and we appreciate our online community joining with us today. So wherever you're tuning in from, we welcome you most sincerely in the Lord's name. Let us hear the word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that if the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 24. It reads as follows, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. And I've entitled this message today, The Real Reason for the Resurrection. Now, you're well aware today is Easter Sunday, and this particular day, as part of the Easter period every year, is the celebration of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The chief significance for all true Christians throughout the world is that on Good Friday, we consider that Christ died a once and for all sacrifice in the tree. That is, he offered himself personally and voluntarily to God on behalf of all that would trust him as Lord and Savior. That he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate, moving from grief and gloom, we celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this doctrine is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. This is a cardinal doctrine. And it's this doctrine, sadly, that is under attack today. Many gainsayers, many deniers, deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But with Paul, we proclaim the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Think of it. What dreadful gloom and doom is the proclamation that the resurrection never happened, that there's a denial of the resurrection of Christ. Not a new thing. In Paul's day, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, how come many of you say that there be no resurrection or the resurrection is past? If it happened in Paul's day, as I'm telling you now, it's still happening in our day. Let's think of what the denial of the resurrection actually means. One, all Christian preaching has been a waste of time. It's mere empty rhetoric and words. Two, to deny the preaching of the resurrection would mean we're preaching a falsehood, preaching a lie. Three, the faith of every true believer in Christ and resurrection would be groundless and without foundation. Four, all believers would still be in their sins. We'd remain unforgiven. Five, the burial of loved ones would be without hope and without comfort because their bodies would still be in the grave. Their souls would have perished. There'd be no resurrection from the dead. Six, no believer could have the assurance of eternal life and a home in heaven. Seven, salvation at best would be for this present life. What a dark prospect. What a dark sevenfold prospect. But we're asking this morning, well, what saith the scriptures against those who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ? And here's the answer. Paul's answer remains. It rings down the corridors of time. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ, I believe, is one of the best attested facts in history. And there's much evidence today for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If people would only examine the evidence, it's overwhelming. Yet the past few days, I've asked myself, conscious of what that evidence is, what is the real reason for the resurrection? Why did the resurrection happen? Why did it have to happen? I believe that the answer to that question is this. Look at our text. It says in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it." In this text, taken out of Peter's remarkable sermon on the day of Pentecost, notice the words here, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. That's a reference to death. Here's a remarkable statement in this text of Holy Scripture. We discover something here, that the pangs and the power of death could not hold Christ. Why not? You see, we're discovering the real reason for Christ's resurrection. It was true that for a time, 3 days at least, and 3 nights, he was under the power and pangs of death. Yet it was impossible for him to be holding off it. The resurrection had to happen. Here's the real reason for the resurrection. Let's think of that for a moment. Think of the promise to Christ. You see, if you read Acts 2 very carefully, and you think of the commencement of Peter's sermon, the continuation of that sermon, the content of that sermon, the conclusion of that sermon, you will discover that Peter was frequently quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And one such quotation was from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. And he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11 in the four verses in Acts chapter 2. If you look at 25, "For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Those four verses, Acts 2, 25, 26, 27, 28, is a direct quotation from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. And central in this quotation is a particular promise, the promise of Christ. There was a promise given by the Father to Jesus Christ in the covenant of redemption, in that intertrinitarian personal relationship in heaven. And what was that promise? Look at verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's repeated again in the text. It says here in verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now that text has generated a lot of controversy. Many questions are asked. One of them, did the Lord Jesus literally descend into hell? And if he did so, for how long? And why was he there? What was his purpose? And is there a divided Hades? Now, many of these questions I'm not going to answer in the scope of this sermon. We'll leave them, we'll park it there till another sermon. But you see, many of the Protestant Reformed commentators, the best of scholars, look at this text of Scripture and look at this province, and this is what they say, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word soul is a reference to life, to the physical existence on this earth. And then it goes on to say, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And they take the word hell here to mean the grave. So soul represents one's bodily life, and hell here represents the grave. And this is what they expound from this text of Scripture. The promise is this, that thou wilt not leave me bodily in the grave, nor will thou allow my body to see corruption. You see, in reference to Christ's death, God had promised that he would not leave Christ's body in the grave. And in reference to the resurrection, you will not let my body see corruption. And the Father gave this promise to the Son, Jesus Christ, in eternity past. The Father covenanted with Christ in the covenant of redemption. The Father gave his word, you die on the cross, and I won't leave your body in the grave. I will raise it up. I promise you that it will not see corruption. And that's part of the Father's agreement with Christ in the covenant of redemption. Now think of it this morning. Christ truly died a horrible death of crucifixion. He died a once and for all sacrifice for sin. He died for all that will trust him as Lord and Redeemer. He died for all that the Father giveth him in the covenant of redemption. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, John 6:37. And when he died that horrible death of crucifixion, and his body was put into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the Father promised to raise him from the dead. You see, it was not possible for death to hold him. Why? Because of the promise given to Christ. Because of the promise of the Father. Because what the Father promises, he performs. And nothing can hinder, nothing can halt, nothing can hurt the Father's fulfillment of his own promise. This is why Daniel the prophet was able to say in Daniel 4 and verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, what is promised, what is proposed in the heart and mind of God, that is performed. Whenever Christ died, his enemies thought and said, that's the end of him. Good riddance. Remember proof that he died? The centurion picked up the spear and plunged it into his side. Remember that they put a huge 2-ton stone and sealed his tomb? They sealed that stone with the badge of Imperial Rome. They put an armed guard to watch that tomb. And as far as they were mind, he's dead and he's gone. He's toast. He's out of sight. We'll never, ever see him again. But what the enemies didn't reckon on, or what the enemies didn't know about, was the promise of God the Father. And God made good on his promise. God raised him from the dead. The text says, look at the text, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. And one of the reasons was the promise to Christ, the promise of the Father, that he would raise him from the dead. Not even death could prevent the fulfillment of that promise. You see, God is true. God is faithful to his word. And if that is the case, then you can stand in the promises of God. How many times in life's journey you're full of doubt and fear and worry? You're in the depths of despair. You're in dismay. And what you need to get is a word from God. And when you get hold of a word from God that God has promised, then you can plead that promise, because God is always a God who fulfills his word. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And if you're going through a period of grief and gloom and struggling, then I advise you this morning, get a hold of a word from God and stand by faith in that promise. And the Lord who promised that word, he will perform it according to his mind and according to his will. The second reason, of course, for the resurrection had to happen was not only the promise to Christ, but the person of Christ. Ask yourself this morning, who is he? And here's the answer. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's God and man in one person forever. The Catechism asked the question, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? And here's the answer. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body. You've got to think of his incarnation and virgin birth. And a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. And you see, when you think of who died and was buried and who rose again, you've got to think of the God-man. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. Jesus Christ is our creator and maker. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 4, by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the eternal word of the everlasting Father. Remember, he's described and revealed in the Bible as the Son of God. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of Mary, in one person forever. The fullness of the Godhead bodily, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father. And it was not possible because of who he is that he was subject and held forever by the power and pangs of death. Is it any wonder the Bible teaches holy and reverent is his name? I call upon men and women to come to him, to confess their sin to him, to call upon them for forgiveness and life and help. Come and bow the knee to him. Not only think of the promise to Christ and the person of Christ, but think of the purity of Christ. Because remember, he's the sinless, spotless Son of God. And he had no sin of his own. And death is no threat to a sinless being. You see, you and I have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And death has a hold upon all of us. Death has a claim on us. We are subject to death. But yet, Jesus Christ was not subject to death because Jesus Christ is without sin. He did no sin, the Bible tells us. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He was not born biologically a sinner. He was born, yes, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And because he was without sin, death had no hold on him. He was not subject to death. He was not under its dominion. He was not under its control. Yes, he tasted death for every man because he was the absolute sinless, spotless Son of God. And you've got to get your eyes on the purity of Christ. Think of that promise of the Father. Think of his person, the God-man who came into the world. And yet think of him as the sinless, spotless Son of God. Think of the purpose of Christ. Why did he come? Oh, the Bible tells us, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. How? by offering up himself a once and for all sacrifice for sin. The Lamb without blemish and without spot. He died, remember, to save his people from their sins. His death was sacrificial. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. His death was personal. His death was voluntary. You know, he wasn't put to death against his will. He didn't fight against it. He didn't put up a struggle. He didn't call for an army. The Bible says he could have called 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. Why? Because he was born to die. He had come into the world for this purpose. And it's important to grasp, as you think of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, it's important to look upon him who had a real, true human body and a reasonable soul, and he'd come in this way for the sole purpose of the suffering of death in that human body. He come to earth and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem at the appointed time. At the right time, he died in the tree. We think of his cries from the tree. Each one's a study in himself. Remember his last cry, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was still fully in control. It was not a cry of defeat. It was not a cry of despair. It was not a cry of dismay. It was a shout of victory. He was sacrificially, personally, particularly, voluntarily given up his life unto death. Listen to what he said himself in testimony in John chapter 10. He said this in verse 17 and verse 18. Listen to the word of God. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And as you come to stand by faith at the tree and think of one who sacrificially, particularly, voluntarily, personally died, remember why. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah the prophet said, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was Peter that said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." And when he died, remember, he died as a substitute. He died as a surety, paying the debt to the broken law. He died a once and for all sacrifice for sin. He died as the sin bearer. Your guilt and punishment of sin was transferred and put onto Christ. He died as a sin offering. He satisfied divine justice and holiness. He satisfied the law of God. He satisfied the claims of a just and holy God. See, if God the Father was satisfied with the blood sacrifice of Christ, and the death of Christ and his blood shedding was payment in full for the penalty and the power and the pleasure and one day saved from the presence of sin, then as Paul testified in Romans 4 and 25, he was raised again for our justification, on behalf of, instead of, our justification. See, it was impossible for death to hold him. Why? Because he paid the debt in full. That was the purpose of Christ. Not only the promise to Christ and the person of Christ and the purity of Christ, but think of his purpose. He paid the debt in full. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, but Jesus paid it all. Christ fully fulfilled the purpose of his mission. And here's proof. The payment was made in full. The payment was his blood sacrifice. That payment was accepted and satisfied. And in light of that payment, God raised him from the dead. It was not possible to demand payment the second time. It was not possible to refuse the fulfillment of the payment. I want you to think fifthly and very quickly of the permanence of Christ. See, the Bible teaches, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in his mediatorial work, the Lord Jesus executed three offices: prophet, priest, and king. The question is asked, what office does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Shorter Catechism 23. Here's the answer. Christ as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in the estate of his humiliation and exaltation. And the office of prophet, priest, and king, folks, was not temporary. It was not just for a short time. Jesus Christ is the eternal prophet of God. And he's still proclaiming his prophetic word through the scriptures. What the Bible says, Christ says. And what Christ says, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is still the eternal priest. You know, he lives in heaven and he's praying for us now because he is the eternal priest. Jesus Christ is the everlasting king. He rules forever. He's an unchangeable kingship. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, if he's still in the tomb, if he was held by death, in the pangs of death, he could not be our everlasting king. He could not be our everlasting prophet or our everlasting priest. A dead Christ can't rule. A dead priest can't pray. A dead prophet cannot speak. Over there in one of my favorite psalms is the Psalm 24. And remember at the end of that particular psalm, in Psalm 24, what was said even of the Lord Jesus. It says this, lift up your heads, verse 7. Psalm 24, verse 7. O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Here's the answer. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see, he had to live again to continue fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king, because he fulfills them not only in the estate of humiliation, but in his exaltation. So the permanence of Christ testifies to the necessity of the resurrection. Very quickly, sixthly, think of the placement of Christ. See, after his death, after 3 days in the tomb, when Christ arose, Christ had a place to be. I want to name that place. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read these particular words in verse 22, who has gone into heaven, who is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. See, where is Christ now today? We were singing, Christ arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Where does he live forever at? He lives in heaven. And he's at the Father's right hand. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, in our Bible reading, it mentions there, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. You see, God the Father said to God the Son, as the psalmist expressed in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's many references to Christ sitting at the right hand of God, to Christ being at the right hand of God. He had a place to be. He had an appointment to keep. He had something that he had to do. Imagine this here. Here's the calendar. And here's the day of your death. And the day of your death is marked on the calendar. And you know I'm going to die at this hour, in this particular day. And then you put an appointment in your calendar for after your death that you have some place to be. And you're not going to miss that appointment. You're going to turn up. And you appear in that place. You fulfill that appointment. Remember, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he? He had a place to be. The placement of Christ, he's at the Father's right hand. And the fact that he had a place to be at the Father's right hand guaranteed and assured us of his bodily resurrection from the dead. And one final thing this morning, the pledge of Christ. Remember, he said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, as where I am, there you may be also. His pledge to return. His pledge to come back. See, death could not hold him because that pledge was a truthful, eternal pledge. This same Jesus that ye see go into heaven will so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. Acts 1 verse 11. What a glorious truth. What a glorious prospect. We live in a world of pain and turmoil. We live in a day of great tragedy, and we hear of personal tragedies, death of loved ones, accidents, people diagnosed with terminal disease, and many other things that are traumatic and personal loss for individuals. We hear of the war continuing in Ukraine, the war in Gaza, all that's happening with the United Nations, and how horrible it is to see the United Nations refuse to condemn Hamas as a terrorist organization. We are witnessing these things. We are witnessing the rise of anti-Semitism. There's an explosion of sin and immorality in our day. And we've got to look beyond all that gloom and all that grief and all that pain and all that personal loss. Let's get our eyes on Christ. Here's one who defeated death on Mount Calvary. One who defeated sin and the grave, defeated the devil, defeated hell. And we see him in his resurrection victory. Do you believe this morning? The promise to Christ, the person of Christ, the purity of Christ, the purpose of Christ, the permanence of Christ, the placement of Christ, the pledge of Christ, I will return. He's coming back. Believest thou this? You see, many don't believe it. It was the same in Paul's day. People questioned the resurrection from the dead. But Paul said, and I quote the text that I finished or started with, 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And I want to tell you, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection from the dead, guarantees the resurrection of all our loved ones, the body of our loved ones who are put into the ground. They will rise again. We're going to see them. All the funerals that we've been at from the 7th of February right through to now, all the bodies that have been put into the earth and the committal being pronounced, the sure and certain hope of resurrection unto eternal life, they're going to be raised up. They're going to be given new bodies. Their soul's going to be rejoined to that body. And they're going to be with Christ forever, which is far better. Yet many do not believe this. Many have not received him. Many have not looked to him. Could I remind you of this as we finish? Over there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was preaching, remember, in Mars Hill. And this is what he said. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Look at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the dead guarantees the fulfillment of the pledge of Christ that he will return in power and glory. There'll be the bodily resurrection of all who die in Christ. And there'll be the bodily resurrection of the unsaved dead when they'll stand before him. All who have refused to believe, all who have refused to receive him. And they'll hear fatal words, terrible words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a man to judge the world. That man is Jesus Christ. And he'll judge in righteousness according to the book. According to the scriptures of truth, he will judge. And the resurrection is the proof that that is going to happen. We call upon people to repent. We call upon people to believe. Here's the reason for the resurrection. The promise of the Father. The person of Christ is eternal deity. The purity. He was sinless. Death had no hold on him. And think of his purpose. He paid the payment that was due to our sin in full. And here's his permanence. He executes eternal offices in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's given us a pledge. I will return. That's the real reason why the resurrection had to happen. It was not possible that he would be holden of death. The Lord bless you this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening. And I pray the Lord will bless this word of assurance to our hearts.